Now, today and next week, this is 9 days before Christmas, so we'll have another Sunday. Before Christmas, and as we sing Christmas carols this morning, we will sing them again next Sunday. And both this Sunday and next Sunday, I'm going to direct my messages away from the book of James and to the birth of our Lord. But I'm going to approach things a little differently than most people approach it. Everybody gets so used to, you know, the manger scene and the magi and all of that stuff. And it all happened, but it didn't happen the way that man teaches that it happened. But what's important for us to understand, Christmas, that's the word, Christ Mass or Christ Day. And our Lord indeed had to be born into this world. He had to be born of a virgin. He had to be both God and man. If he were born by natural birth, then he would have had a sin nature, the same, in other words, if Joseph were actually his father, because Mary and Joseph were married. But if Joseph were actually the father, then Jesus would be just like any of the rest of us. He would be a sinner. And that's what the world doesn't understand. Whenever the movies try to portray Jesus, they can't get away from the fact that a number of the women that followed him had been prostitutes. And so the movie industry blasphemes, and they put him in a situation like they would be in. And what we have to understand is Jesus is God the Son of God, very God of God. And he was promised immediately after Adam and Eve sinned. So when in the third chapter of Genesis, if you want to turn back there, God had warned Adam and Eve in the second chapter of Genesis not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I don't know why people don't figure out what a tree of the knowledge of good and evil is, because our knowledge of good and evil is man's morality. But man can't think of his morality as being evil. He has to think of it as being good. Now let me say this, it's better to be good than to be bad, but we cannot be good enough to satisfy God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. And because God is a God of love, mercy, and grace, he needs an object for his love and his mercy and his grace, and we are the object of his love, mercy, and grace. That is, God knew that when he created, in fact, I'll go back to a story I've told before. Years ago, Billy Graham was on the Larry King show on CNN. And Larry King asked Billy Graham, let me remember exactly how the question was. He says, why did God create the devil? And Billy Graham, was puzzled by that question and said, I don't know. Now, if we have any kind of understanding of the Word of God, we know that God did not create the devil, just as he did not create Adam and Eve as sinners. When God created the devil, he created him as an archangel. He was holy. He was righteous. He was just. He was created like the other angels. But then in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and it's a long ways from Genesis, but we learn that the devil was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And when he was lifted up in pride, he convinced one-third of the angels that, and we don't learn that till the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Everything's not found in one place. but he convinced one third of the angels to follow him. And then God judged the original creation. That's what we find in Genesis 1:1. And I've made reference to this a couple of times lately. Just turn back to Genesis 1:1. Now, we don't know when this was. This could be, as Carl Sagan used to say, billions and billions of years ago. But it didn't happen as the world says that the universe was created by a massive explosion, an accident. If that were the case, the second law of thermodynamics would not be true. And to put it bluntly, the second law of thermodynamics, or to make it simple for us to understand, just teaches us that everything wears out. You buy a car, and then pretty soon you have to buy another car, and you buy dishes and you break them or something or this. That. I mean, things don't last forever, and so they wear out. So it says in the beginning, and that we don't know when that was. God created the heaven and the earth, and then because of the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, and again the 14th chapter of Isaiah. We find that, Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And because of that, he determined that he could be God, and he convinced the angels, or one-third of them, that he could be God. And so God judged the earth because Lucifer had something to do with the earth. And we learn in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel that he was the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, when we read in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, we find he was covered with all kinds of jewels. And now all of those jewels that Lucifer was covered with, where do we find them? We find them buried in the earth. You mine gold, you mine silver, you mine diamonds, you mine emeralds, you mine all of these different types of jewels are all found in the earth. So then when it says in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, in other words, God changed the face of the earth. And what God does, he does perfectly. So we have a judgment that brought about the conditions in verse 2 because God doesn't create things that way. And the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then from here on, we've learned from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 to 7, that God who caused the light to shine out of darkness is shown in our heart. So if you take what we call the creation story, it's a recreation. And we were created in the image of God, but then God had to have a recreation. Why? Because Adam and Eve were warned in the second chapter of the book of Genesis in let's begin at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So the original Garden of Eden was a garden of all kinds of trees, all fruit trees. And in the middle of the garden was the tree of the tree of life. Well, we don't learn until we get over to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and study about the parable of the tares and wheat that the Lord sowed wheat in his field. And then the servants came along and they said, from whence then hath it tares? And Jesus said, an enemy hath done this. So then we learn, go all the way back, keep your spot here in Genesis, and let's go all the way back to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, it says for us to love not the world. That's the cosmos in verse 15. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what? the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world. Now think about this, and we'll go back to the text in Genesis in a moment. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. When Eve looked at the tree, it was, good for food. When you're hungry, you satisfy your flesh by eating, you know, so that you're not hungry anymore. So the evil tree in the midst of the Garden of Eden, it says, love not the world, neither the things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. It was a tree that was pleasant to the eyes. Okay? And the pride of life. It was a tree to make one wise. In fact, in the Hebrew, it teaches that Eve could teach her husband. Okay? But because of the fall, she was made subject to her husband. See? So there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then what does it say in the next clause? It says, is not of the Father. So, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People say, why did God, tempt Adam and Eve? God didn't tempt Adam and Eve. The devil tempted Adam and Eve. God warned them about what the temptation would bring. The day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying, thou shalt die. Now, this is the Christmas message. So let's go back to the third chapter of Genesis. And in that third chapter of Genesis, we see the temptation, and we'll read about that first. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now God had warned them not to eat of that tree, for the day that thou eatest thereof, what? Dying, thou shalt surely die. See? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, in other words, the way we would say it, did God really say that you can't eat of that tree? Yeah. And that was a form of temptation. You know. And so what does Eve do? Immediately, and we see this with young Christians that don't know, we get in an argument with somebody that is involved in a false religious system, and we don't know how to answer them because we haven't grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And they ask questions that we can't answer. And we have a tendency then to want to make up something to defend God. God needs no defense. Okay, so that's what the woman did. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Now notice what she does. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Is that what God said? God said, they were caretakers of the garden, so they had to touch it. But they were not to eat of it, for the day that you eat thereof, dying, thou shalt die. In other words, you're going to begin to die physically, and you're going to instantly die spiritually. So what's the temptation of the serpent? Oh, you won't really die. And that's, it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now notice what the serpent says. And this is the real temptation. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, every religious system in the world is based upon man's morality. What is morality by definition? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See? Knowing the difference between right and wrong. And when you argue that you can't get into heaven by your moral behavior, people think that you're crazy. Surely goodness outweighs badness. That's what they think. But we'll see that God immediately promised a Savior. And God doesn't know, the serpent says, that the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. And by your morality, you're going to be like God. Now, what is every religious system in the world based upon? Every single one. You know, and when I say religious system, I'm not talking about biblical Christianity. But every religious system in the world is based upon man's morality. And man's morality, if you read the definition of it in Webster, you find it varies with one culture to another culture. But it's the basis for their religious beliefs. Okay. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, see, this was the real temptation. And this is the real temptation of the religious systems of the world. You can be like God by your life. No, you can't. See? But that was the original temptation. And so she ate of the fruit. She gave also to her husband. And the eyes of them both were open. And so what does morality say? Morality says that we have to clothe ourselves because there's a difference between men and women. And man can be aroused by seeing a naked woman. And woman can be aroused by seeing a naked man. You know, and that was a feeling they never had before. Though it's a perfectly proper feeling with a husband and wife, you know. And so, they immediately did what? They sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Now, what was that? That was a moral act to make themselves fit for one another's presence so that they wouldn't have the sort of feelings they were having. And then God came along and judged the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent in verse 14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. We don't know what the serpent looked like before the fall. He was beautiful. You know? And it wasn't strange that a beautiful pet could talk to Eve. She wasn't the least bit surprised when that pet talked to her. You know? And it shows you how subtle the devil is. And so now the serpent goes on his belly, and we can look at snakes. And if you look at the patterns and so forth, they're still very beautiful. You know, they're kind of creepy to women. But, you can see the beauty that was there. And then he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we have the promise of the seed of the woman, which is going to bruise, the head of the serpent. But the serpent's going to bruise his heel. That's the promise of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the typology of Scripture. So this promise of the seed of the woman is the first promise of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because for Adam and Eve to be redeemed, God had to become a man. You know, by progeneration, we can see that Adam believed the promise. After he judges the serpent, then God, Adam says in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, which means life giver. Yeah. By progeneration, she was going to produce life. But at that point in time, Adam didn't have enough spiritual discernment to know, that this was the promise of the Savior, But then God quickened that truth to his heart so that he could believe it, because she was the mother of life, And that is, through a woman, life is going to come into the world. That's the promise of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Okay. And so, what does it say in verse 21? Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, where did God get the coats of skin? Without the shedding of blood, we learn progressively as we go through Scripture, without the shedding of blood is no remission. So for a proper covering for Adam and Eve, an innocent victim had to give its life. That's the promise of the virgin birth of Christ, the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now let's go to the 15th chapter of Genesis. And these things are contained in the Scripture in mystery form until we get to the actual promise of the birth of Christ. Now, in the 15th chapter, it says, well, let's begin at verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now, all the days of the life of Abraham and Sarah, that's what their names were changed to, they were unable to produce a child. And so, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus, and Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. In other words, and then the Lord says to him, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, Abraham lived, you know, after this promise, Sarah came up with a scheme. Well, since I can't produce a child, go into my maid. That was Hagar, and produced a child by her, and he did. But then when we find out about that child, you know, Ishmael was, he was the child of the flesh. We can't produce anything in the flesh to correct our condition or to fulfill God's promise. God had promised that the seed of Abraham, in that seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Okay. And so then, we have the birth of Ishmael, and that the weaning of Isaac when he was later, when God promised Abraham. Let me find that. Okay. Okay, we have the birth there. Okay, in the 17th chapter, it says in verse 15 of the 17th chapter of Genesis, And God said unto Abram, As for for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham did what? Now, at this point in time, he's 99 years of age. And Sarah's 89 years of age. And Sarah had passed through menopause. She no longer had a monthly cycle, and she was never able to bear a child all of the days of her life. And so God promised him a son, and Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said, In his heart shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Well, at the time that they actually would produce the child, you know, 9 month pregnancy, that would be their ages. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So the promise of the seed of Abraham, which was portrayed in Isaac. Now, how was Isaac born? He was supernaturally born. Turn to the 4th chapter of the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 4, we see Later on, Sarah also laughed when she heard that she was going to have a son. You know, what would you do if you were, 89 years old, no longer had a monthly cycle, and somebody said, this next year you're going to bear a child? And that's incredulous, with man, but not with God. And so when we come to this fourth chapter of the book of Romans, for the promise, verse 13, that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. See? Everybody thinks that in order to have a right relationship with the God, you have to keep the Ten Commandments, which were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. That's what they think. But with the giving of the Ten Commandments was also given the pattern of the tabernacle. And with respect to the tabernacle, it says, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Okay. So what does the tabernacle in the wilderness represent? The Lord Jesus Christ, God dwelling with man. Okay. And the sacrificial system that went with the worship in the tabernacle speaks of the sacrifice, one sacrifice for sin forever. So God dwelling with man was promised in that chapter. Let's look here, finish here in Romans 4, and then we'll go back to Isaiah. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And for the first 2,500 years, there was only one law given, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the only two people that were able to do that were Adam and Eve. And after that, God put cherubim there to guard the way into the Garden of Eden so that no one else could enter the Garden of Eden and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So for 2,500 years, the people that died, died because of Adam and Eve's sin. People say, well, that's not fair. Well, for 2,500 years, during that same period of time, if you believe and made an offering unto the Lord that one day God would send his son to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death, and it was the head of the household that did it during that period of time, that's brought salvation. Okay? And then after the law was given, then you had the high priest and the sacrificial system and all of the different sacrifices associated with it, which all pointed by faith to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now let's go back to the sixth chapter of Genesis for just a moment and look at a judgment that took place in the days of Noah. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, these are angels, saw the daughters of men. And we learn, if you go over to the little book of Jude, you'll see that it's angels who kept not their first estate. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be in 120 years. That is, in 120 years, I'm going to bring a judgment that's going to destroy everyone except those in the ark. So what do you suppose that ark represents? The Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's our ark. He preserved it. And there were giants. These are people that were born to the angels that cohabited with the daughters of men. And this was an attempt by the devil to thwart the plan of God, because as in Adam, all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So if you take angels that are individually created and they cohabit with the daughters of men, they're either going to be sterile, like mules, or if they could reproduce, it's a different bloodline. They're not all related. Okay? Because all of the blood that flows in our flesh, tells us in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, God has made of one blood all of the families of the earth. What do we get from our blood? You know, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when we're born into this world, we're liars from our mother's womb. And the bloodstream of the mother and the bloodstream of the baby never mix. It's a wonder, an amazing thing the way God made us. A woman eats, processes the food, puts the nutrients in her blood. By osmosis, those nutrients pass from through the placenta to into the baby's bloodstream, where the baby is nourished and processed, and by osmosis passes back through into the mother's bloodstream, going through her organs, and the waste is deposited. Okay? Pretty amazing process. But the two bloodstreams never mix. The life of the flesh is in the blood. All of the blood that flows in our veins comes from our Father. That's also the reason that we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We have a sin nature by birth. So when God saw that the wickedness of man, this means the evil of man. There was only one command that they couldn't, you know, only one law. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. So God's not talking about, you know, they were carousing, they were getting drunk, they were committing, you know, they were doing all those things. But where there's no law, there's no transgression. See? So God, the only sin that they were charged with was the sin of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. And the wickedness of man was great in the earth, or the evil of man. He was operating according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he could be right before God by that. So when the 120 years ended, Noah entered the ark. There was a great flood upon the earth, and everyone on the earth that was not in the ark was destroyed. So that ark represents Jesus Christ. Now, everyone in this world that does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will one day be cast into the lake of fire. You know, now, they need not be cast into the lake of fire. Our God is a loving God, a gracious God, a God that provided salvation in His Son. God became a man through the virgin birth so that He could be God and man, but man without a sin nature. And He lived His life as a Jew. He had to be born as a Jew under the law. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then He died a ransom for sin. So in the book of Isaiah, the 7th chapter, we have a promise. Let's read it. It says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Why a virgin? So that man can be, so that the child that's born can be related to man, but without the sin nature of a man. Because all of the blood comes from the father, not the mother. Okay? "And therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call His name" what? Emmanuel, spelled with an I in the transliteration from the Hebrew in the Old Testament, spelled with an E in the book of Matthew, where it says that His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted as what? God with us. God is the only one that can correct the sin problem. And the law demanded that the law be fulfilled, so God fulfilled the law. And then under the law, the scripture says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement, a covering upon the altar, and for it's the blood that maketh a covering. You know, and the Jews in the ark on the ark of the covenant on the day of atonement, the high priest would enter in. First of all, he would have to make a sacrifice for his own sin because he was a man. And then he would make a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And when that blood covered, the mercy seat was also called the Ark of Testimony. You know, what was the testimony? Everything in the box spoke of a broken relationship between Israel and God. And what was it? The two tablets of stone, or the Ten Commandments. Aaron's rod that budded. The Jews wanted to choose up new leaders and go back to Egypt. And then Aaron's rod that budded, and then the manna. They said, our soul loatheth this light bread. God fed them with quail and with manna for 40 years. And they didn't appreciate it. Okay. So then with this promise, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Let's go to the book of Luke. Now, the powers that be, the scripture teaches, are ordained of God. In this country, we believe that we elect our president, and we do. But the ones that will be elected is the one that God chose for this particular period in time. Okay? Because the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, in order for us to be redeemed, we have to have a Savior. And we read in the book of Luke, about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ when the angels were present. And in Matthew, we read about the birth of our Lord, which was sometime later. Because when the Magi came, they came first to Jerusalem, and then they came to Bethlehem. They followed the star, and they entered the house. Now, keep that in mind. Entered the house. Now, second chapter of Luke. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This means all should be enrolled. There wasn't a taxation at that point in time. You had to register for a taxation, okay? And this enrollment was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, and so was Mary, okay? To be enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife. They were engaged. In the Jewish culture, I don't know whether they do this today, but in biblical times, a man would give a daughter to another man to be his wife, and they would be engaged for an entire year before the actual marriage. And it was during that period that Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And so, keeping that in mind, let's read what takes place next. So they went, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. This tells us that December 25th, as I put in the bulletin today, is not the date when our Lord was born. If you know about anything about lambing, lambs are born in the spring. Okay, most wild animals give birth in the spring. Other animals can be bred at different times. It depends upon the climate. But a propitious time is the spring. Okay? And so shepherds only watch their flocks at night during lambing. It's a big job to watch those sheep and protect them from wolves and other predators when they're in the field. But if you had them all together in a sheepfold where it would be much easier, where you would have thorn bushes around so that wild animals couldn't get in. And at the entrance, that's where the shepherd would sleep. And that's why Jesus is referred to, I am the door of the sheepfold. He sleeps at the door. Nobody can get at the sheep except coming through Jesus Christ. So that speaks of our security. So while the shepherds were watching their flocks by night, they only do that during lambing. Lambing is in the spring. What day in the spring? We don't know. So the historical evidence proves, or the scriptural evidence proves, that Christ was not born on December 25th. Who selected that date? Probably some Roman Catholic Pope. I don't know. I should look it up at some point in time. But there is no biblical date set on the birth of our Lord other than the fact that it was at the time of lambing, which would be in the spring. Okay? Now, when the shepherds come, or the Magi come, we read over in the book of Matthew that they came first to Jerusalem because that's the capital city. That's where the king lives. And where would you expect a child to be born to the king? In the capital city. And the star led them that far. And then they inquired where he should be born. And they said in Bethlehem of Judea. And then they saw the star again. And it led them to the house where they were. Now, when we read about the inn, I've forgotten the Greek word right now. It's not important. But the Greek word means a stopover, a place where you would spend the night. And in those days, we didn't have Motel 6. We didn't have all of these different hotels and motels. Those did not exist. People would put up people in their own homes. But because of the decree of Caesar, they were all flooding into their particular areas of their birth to be enrolled for this taxation, and that's why there wasn't any room for them. And where is the proper place for a lamb to be born? You know, in a stall. Okay? So let's read about that in this book of Luke, and then we'll have to close here pretty quick. And it says, they went with to be enrolled with Mary, his spouse wife, in verse 5, being great with child. Ordinarily, you wouldn't make that child or make that journey from Nazareth in the north to Bethlehem in the south unless you were forced to make it. And the decree of Caesar forced them to make that journey. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They wrapped him up and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no room for them in the stopover. That's the way it should read. Or, a place where they could stop for the night. See? And so the only place that they could come to was in a barn, a sheepfold, not a sheepfold, but a place where animals would be born. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. We read that. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. They do that during lambing season, because if they were in a fold, when the ewes would drop their lambs, then the other sheep would trample them to death. So they had to be out in the open field. The only time they would risk that is during lambing. So they had to watch for wolves and help the lambs and so forth. And then the angel of the Lord found them in the field and brought them to the place in Bethlehem where Joseph and Mary were staying, and they said, well, we don't have any room here, but you can sleep in our barn. Yeah. And so that's why Jesus was born that way. And then we read on about what they did on the eighth day. He was circumcised, and then in verse 25, Simeon and Anna, they were looking for the coming of the Lord, and God had promised Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed. Okay. Now, when we go over to the book of Matthew, which we will do next time, we'll see the birth of a king. Here we see the birth of the Lamb of God that does what? That taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus has to be both Savior and King. As King, he's never reigned on this earth for 1 minute. Yeah. He did not reign as King during his earthly ministry. He will return to this earth to establish his kingdom. And when he first returns, he'll first rapture us out 7 years before he comes, and then the Antichrist is going to counterfeit his coming and come, and the world will think it's, oh, at last we've got what we want. The devil is the father of all of the religions of the world, and so therefore all of the religions of the world will be united under the Antichrist. And for the first 3.5 years, they will enjoy what appears to be peace. And during the first 3.5 years, the Jews will rebuild the temple. Okay. And then all hell's going to break loose. And we're going to have the great tribulation period, and God is going to judge the earth, and there's going to be tribulation such as the world has never known. And at the end of that period of time, then the Lord is going to return with all of his saints. And the Jews who believe on the Lord, they don't believe unto salvation, but they believe enough to get out of the city of Jerusalem when the Antichrist sets up a temple there. They will flee, and then God will bring them to the city of Jerusalem as the Lord descends with all of his saints to the Mount of Olives, and they'll look upon him whom they pierced and believe and be saved. You know, God has a clock, and it's keeping perfect time as we move down to the end of this age. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we thank you for seeing a biblical perspective of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be born into this world. He had to be born as a Jew. He had to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and he did. And then he had to give himself as a ransom for sin, and he did. And because he did, he will have a kingdom with sinners who have been made to be saints because he shed his blood in our behalf. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.